Hello again, friends. It's good to be with you on the broadcast once again, and we hope we can come into your family circle. I trust that we can bring this message as a lesson that will go into your heart and into our hearts. For the entrance of God's Word will give light to us. It'll give understanding to people who do not understand the teaching. I want to say on the broadcast today that we ought to do this more often, I believe. We ought to let you know that not alone is this broadcast brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ that have a sincere desire that you and your entire family may come to know the Bible more completely, but it is not a substitution for church attendance. It's a spiritual assistant to help you and your family come to know God's Word better. I want to say this also, that we are an evangelist to the Church of Christ, that somebody has been asked by the brethren who bring you this broadcast to present this lesson, and these are placed upon tape. They're sent to various radio stations, and we're glad to have the opportunity of sounding forth the truth of God's Word. It is a program of the church. We simply are one that has been asked by the brethren, as an evangelist, to proclaim the teaching of God's Word. We're taking a look at the Bible at the present time, and you know, that's an important thing. I believe one of the things that probably is noticed by a lot of people, and I talk to them about every week, they say, you know, we go to houses of worship, and we find a lot of times there are other things in the Bible that's being discussed. One man told me not too long ago, and I don't know anything about the circumstance behind it. I'm simply going to tell you what he said. He said, you know, I became thoroughly disgusted, he said, because when I went to service, he said, about all the preacher talked about was what was found in the Reader's Digest. Well, of course, I think the Reader's Digest has a lot of commendable points in it. It is a digest of writings that have come from different places. But it truly isn't the Word of God, and I don't believe the publishers of the Reader's Digest even had that idea in mind. But the point is that the Bible is far ahead of our morning newspaper. It's far ahead of the telecast, newscast that you hear on TV, or the news that you hear on this radio station. Now, those things are in an altogether different category, and even though Christians are living in the same world where this news takes place, they truly must follow a teaching that is divine. So it's interesting to take a look at the Bible. It's refreshing. And many, many times we find ourselves in a position when we look at the Bible that we find that we've fallen far short of what God has in mind. Now, the only way to cope with this situation is to get ourselves right in His sight. And I believe His people in olden time found this to be true. One time there was a record of where the law of God was read in the assembly, and the people actually put on sackcloth and put on ashes because they realized they'd gotten so far from God's teaching. One interesting factor was when Ezra the scribe came back from the land of Persia following the Babylonian captivity, and he read the law to the people. The people stood and listened to this law all day long, realizing it was the Word of God. Now, when we talk to you on this broadcast, it's no glory to ourselves, but we simply want to speak where the Bible speaks. So we're taking a look at the Bible. I want to deal with a subject that I think probably is of great concern to many who listen today, and that's the salvation that Christ offers. Now, there can be no doubt that His salvation is complete, His salvation is whole. But I believe when you talk about salvation, you're going to have to look at a number of things. First of all, what is the plan for salvation? Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now, what was that grace of God? Well, it was the favor that God had upon the human family to do for man what man could not do for himself. Now, that grace of God there was actually the gospel. You say, how do you know? Well, there are two reasons I know. In the first place, Christ did not appear unto all men upon the earth. In the second place, the 12th verse of that same second chapter of Titus tells us what this grace that he's talking about, the gesture of God's grace, will do. It says, teaching us to deny ourselves of ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's the gospel that was to be carried to the entire world. Remember the scripture in Mark 16:15? Jesus said to his apostles just before he went back to heaven, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The response was, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." But when we begin to think about salvation from sin, we've got to realize for one to put on Christ, he's got to have the old man of sin removed. The 6th chapter of Romans is good on this, telling us that we are buried with him, or we're planted with him, in a likeness of his death, that we might be raised in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man of sin is destroyed, is taken out of the way, that we might truly have this new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a part of God's new creation, being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, which is incorruptible, it's an incorruptible seed that truly lives and abides forever. You'll find that accounting in 1 Peter, the first chapter, especially looking at verse 23. Now, the point I want to emphasize is that when the people heard the gospel, they believed it and they obeyed it, and all their sins were taken away. One good accounting, I think, that's outstanding on this is in that famous second chapter of Acts. The people were told in Acts 2:38 when they asked what they should do to have sin removed from their life. How could they be forgiven for murdering Jesus? Peter said unto them, as an inspired apostle, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to ask you a question. What did he mean when he said the remission or the forgiveness of sins? I believe it's understandable that he was talking about all the sins that had been committed in their life prior to their conversion. You see, the point is that people commit sin after they have become Christians. Well, someone says now this conveys the idea that if their sin's going to be forgiven, it'll always be forgiven. You see, if that were true, then there would be no need after we become a Christian and we commit sin to ask God to forgive it. We know that we're to do this. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father. We're told that in John's writing. Also in the 8th chapter of Acts, when Simon, who had been a sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel, in Acts 8:13 had received the word, who believed it and was baptized, when this man offered money to buy the power that the apostles had, Peter simply confronted him. He didn't say, well, now you've committed sin, but the Lord died on the cross, and so he took all your sin away. He did take all his past sin away. But he told him to repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. So our salvation from past sins is complete when we obey the gospel. Ephesians 1:7 that we've given to you several times in this series is very conclusive on that point. What's he talking about? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, that's talking about the sins that we have committed in times past. But now the point is, as a Christian, how do we actually reach eternal salvation? Philippians 2:12 is very outstanding on this. And I'd like to offer this for your consideration as you look at God's word and as you meditate upon the wonderful principle. I want to look at a few verses here in connection with this. He's telling about in verse 10 of Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now listen to verse 12. Writing to Christians, all their past sins were forgiven. Notice what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now the question I want to ask, if these people had eternal salvation when they obeyed the gospel initially, then why were they work out their salvation? Well, someone says they're just living for the Lord here. But when he talks about making an effort, he's looking forward to a salvation that is not already attained. If these people already had salvation, if there was absolutely no need, if there was absolutely no place in their life for them to actually gain salvation, if they already had it, if it was something they couldn't possibly lose, then why would he tell them to work it out? Why would he tell them to be faithful unto death and you'll receive a crown of life? What if they were not faithful unto death? In the 25th chapter of Matthew, there was a man who wasn't. He was a servant. He was likened unto one who had obeyed the gospel. He had been made free from his sin. He was given talent by the master. Don't blame the master. But he was called an unprofitable and a wicked, slothful servant. He was an individual who did not work for the Lord. He didn't work with the Lord. He seemed to have one desire in mind, and that was perhaps his own desire. Someone suggested that when he buried that talent, he went and worked for himself. In other words, he'd made a provision for the flesh. There are things he wanted to do. He thought things were secure. You know, he might be like some people today who can tell you at the time when the Lord saved them from their past sins, and now they're saying, well, I've got eternal life. I can't possibly lose eternal life. And so I'm going to bury it out here. I'm going to bury my talent out here. Well, someone says you can't do that. Well, if you already have eternal life, then what more could you gain? But you see, he lost his soul. And you know, I want to challenge your thinking on this, that salvation from past sins becomes a reality when we obey the gospel and when the Lord adds us to the church. But we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, not by our own plan. Notice, we work by God's plan. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. But we're not to become weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9 says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Well, what if you faint? So the point I want to emphasize is the grace of God is abounding, and we're going to be saved by his grace. But that grace never becomes effective until we respond with a living faith. And that's why John told us, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's when the salvation becomes reality, the eternal salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It has to be spoken of as a gift because we couldn't do enough work to gain it. But we must serve the Lord as a faithful servant. We must use our talent to glorify him in our life and action. If you have questions, feel free to send them in. And be with us next time as we continue on taking a look at your Bible.